and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. The unions that had defied the world church and moved independently of that body use culture and discrimination as reasons for their decision. This just cannot be. I mean, if we accept this as a legitimate reason, then we would be considering God as discriminatory, you see. Culture and discriminatory conditions are no rival to a thus saith the Lord. Women have ministered in many ways to fulfill God's plan, including the high calling of the prophetic office.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. What a blessing to have the opportunity to come into your home once more with a message of challenge and hope. Your support and prayers are greatly appreciated, and I'm certain that the ultimate reward will be realized when we meet those precious souls in the kingdom of God, those who can look at you and say, "Thank you for inviting me here." All glory to God as He works through you by the power of the Holy Spirit to make this wonderful meeting possible. We are so tremendously blessed, beloved, by the ministry of our gifted, faithful ladies in the church, those who labor for the salvation of souls in ways that we fellows could not do. Lily and I do ask your prayers for the upcoming General Conference session when the weighty issue of ordination regardless of gender will once again come before the world body. Let us pray that this will be settled once and for all by God's grace and that it be based, as it was in 1990 and 1995, on biblical counsel and not man's counsel. In my message for June, I address the issue of women's ministry. And this month I will finish with the second and final part. So may God impress your mind and your heart as we go live now to this month's message, Calling All Women. In light of the upcoming General Conference session, I think it would be well for us all to have a clearer understanding of our roles, our individual roles, according to God's plan. And I would like to begin this morning with a statement from the Pen of Inspiration. Lift Him Up is the name of the book, page 339. Would that every mother could realize how great are her duties and her responsibilities, and how great will be the reward of faithfulness. The mother's daily influence upon her children is preparing them for everlasting life or eternal death. She exercises in her home a power more decisive than the minister in the desk or even the king upon his throne.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us your guidance and your direction today as we speak about these most important issues. We ask your direction, Lord, that we not agree the Spirit away. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I have, as an ordained minister of God, I've served in the ministry since 1971. And I've had personal experience with the calling of the gospel ministry. And I also recognize that there is a depth of responsibility involved as well. And I've had the privilege of knowing and being acquainted with some wonderfully talented ladies who have used their talents in their God-directed
ministry for God. And just to name a few, I think of Miss Byerly. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Miss Byerly, but she was a Bible worker in the Richmond area that I knew. She was responsible for many, many people making their decision for Christ and His truth. And then I think of Grandma Battle. Anybody ever heard of Grandma Battle? Oh, yes, yes. She's well known for her Bible marking class. And then there's Sister Peggy Criddle, a dear friend of ours in the Mountain View Conference, who is just a super storyteller. She was a member of my church when I pastored Huntington, West Virginia. And she's just a wonderful with the children, just grasped their attention right away. And then there's my own dear wife, who is well known for her storytelling as well, and for her work and ministry, as very special ministry, ministering to me, which is not an easy task. Then I think of Sister Mary Welch, a dear friend of ours. She has accomplished many things at church, things that no one else would do or could do, visiting shut-ins and visiting retirement home residents on a regular, consistent basis, preparing foods and dishes for the elderly and those in need and in the neighborhood, and herself in her 90s. She's in her 90s and still going strong. And we talk with her quite frequently. In fact, we had her in our home last year for a while. And just a pleasant lady. She was also a member of one of my former churches. And then there's Sister Betsy. Sister Betsy, choir director, End Time magazine editor, many other duties and her work in education. And it's just endless what she does, and she does it gladly. Then there was a lady I had an opportunity of interviewing at a literature evangelist institute a few years ago. Her name was Annalisa Halavera. You may not have heard of that name, but she is from Finland. She was the world leader in sales of Christian literature. And I had the opportunity of interviewing her at this particular event. And there are a number of faithful ladies who are dedicated. They dedicated their talents to teaching our most precious possessions. And who are they? Our children. Downstairs, I think of, there's Carolyn. Is Carolyn here? Oh, all right. Carolyn, and then there's Michelle, and then there's Jackie. And I hesitate to do this because all the ladies in this church do wonderful things. And I know I'm going to miss somebody, so bear with me, okay? And there are myriads of homemakers and who have served as helpmate to their husbands and raised their children in the admonition of the Lord. It is true that all believers are called to be ministers for Christ, ministering for Him and for others. Every believer, whether male or female, have been called to minister in some capacity, but not every capacity. I've heard some of our wonderful ladies preach some marvelous God-led sermons, powerful sermons, heaven-inspired. And I think this is a wonderful thing. Does this mean that God was in error when He designated those who were to be ordained to pastoral ministry? You see, women can do a work that is of a character development within a home that we men cannot do. They can reach hearts that I couldn't begin to reach. Manuscript Release, page 21. Manuscript Release 21, volume 21, page 30. She says this, "The Lord has worked for women as well as men. They can do work within families that men cannot do, a work that reaches the inner life. Therefore, their labor is needed and we must have it." And the inner life, that's what it's really all about, isn't it? You see, the gospel pastoral ministry is certainly not the calling of everyone regardless of gender. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says this, "He gave some apostles, He gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." Now, beloved, the call to pastoral ministry is a wonderful calling, and it involves a responsibility that must never be viewed as commonplace in any manner. Today's society, however, is embattled in a struggle over equality of rights for all people. One advocate of women's ordination stated the following. I'll quote. The role distinction between men and women in the church today is simply a remnant of the exclusiveness established by the custom of the ages, rather than an arrangement that was established by God Himself. End quote. Well, it begs the question. I mean, think of that. Is this really true? Is this distinction simply a relic passed along as a custom from the prejudiced past? What does the Bible say? I think we're safe when we look at what the Bible says, don't you?
Amen.
I mean, who chose the 12 men to be heads of the tribes of Israel? When at least one woman, I mean, would have been perfectly acceptable, wouldn't you think? Dinah? Who specified before the priesthood of the house of Aaron that the firstborn male should be the priest of the household? Who established the system of male priests in Israel? In a culture where female priestesses was common only in the surrounding heathen nations. Who chose 12 male apostles when there were women perfectly capable of taking care of that ministry who were available? Who was it that placed the names of 12 males on the gates of the New Jerusalem and on the foundations of the city? Who inspired the Apostle Paul to teach that elders should be of the male gender? There in his letter to Timothy, he makes that very clear. Well, now let me ask you, were these choices established by the custom of the age, or were they established by God? Listen, beloved, the norm for the heathen nations was female priestesses, and I can tell you the most prominent one was named Jezebel. She was a priestess of Baal. You see, Paul was crystal clear that these positions were established by God. We read it very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Now, when you came in this morning or when you took your bulletin, you'll notice there's a little ticket in there. Do you see that little red ticket? It's got some letters on it. Do you have that? I hope does everybody have their ticket? Is there anyone that does not have a ticket? Okay, it should be in your bulletin. Little red ticket. In the technological world, this is determined as the an acronym for high definition measuring tool. What it does is it converts analog signals into digital signals. You can make it whatever you want to be by changing the format. Well, I would like to take a little different look at this morning. Take a close look at those letters there. I'd like to suggest that this tool means something altogether today in light of our study this morning. He didn't mean that. You see, there are those who would like to change from the analog to the digital. Okay? They'd like to change the definition of womanhood as it's defined in God's Word to a more broad application, which would come more in line with today's modern culture. Are you with me? There are those who say, but Pastor Dan, Paul didn't mean that. I mean, you can take this little HDMT and take this little tool and put it in your pocket and carry it around with you. And you can take it out and use it whenever you want to change something in the Word of God that you don't like. I mean, Paul didn't mean that. Peter didn't mean that. Jesus didn't mean that. God didn't mean that. Now, if Paul were to be resurrected today, I want you to come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If Paul were to be resurrected today, and we discovered that he didn't have any backbone, like some of the men of today, that he might rewrite this text. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read this. I'm going to read this, and you just follow right along. Maybe this is the way Paul would write it. Beginning with verse 1. This is a true saying that if a man or a woman or another gender preference desire the office of a bishop or elder, as explained in Titus. He, she, or it desires a good work. The bishop or elder then must be blameless and the husband of one wife or wife of one husband or one other partner. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. Then verse 4, one that ruleth well his, her, or its own house, having his, her, or its children in subjection with all gravity. For if a he, she, or it know not how to rule his, her, or its own house, how shall he, she, or it take care of the church of God? There's a perfectly good use for your tool. Would you, what would you think if I told you that there is one version of the Bible that removes all genders in these texts? Any of you ever heard of the CEV, Contemporary English Version? Look at those texts again now in your Bible. I don't know. Does anybody here have a CEV? You do? I mean, with you? No. Okay. All right, let's look at this. It is true that anyone who desires to be a church official, or verse 2, that's why officials, or in verse 4, church officials must be in control of their own families and see that their children are obedient and always respectful. Verse 5, if they don't know how to control their own families, how can they look after God's people? Beloved, this is the way many today would like to have it written in the Word of God. And it's been provided for you. Just pick up a Contemporary English Version and you'll find it right there. In the patriarchal age, the priesthood was designated only to men. Usually the father. And usually the father would offer the sacrifices, serving as the priest of the Lord. For example, Job. We read there in Job chapter 1, verse 5. It says he sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. Cain brought the fruit of the ground and offering unto the Lord. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Genesis 2:8. I can assure you, beloved, that there's not one single passage in the Bible where a woman made an offering for herself or for others during the patriarchal age. In fact, never in the Bible does a woman function as a priestess for God. Come with me now to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. You see, within the tribe of Levi, only Aaron and his sons were to be priests. Exodus 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now, beloved, would we say that these God-ordained appointments, do they represent any kind of inequality here? Does this have anything to do with inequality by God? Is he stressing inequality in this text? Is God only commanding this because of the custom of the age? You see, the issue here is not one of equality, not even necessarily of ability. But there's clearly an order that heaven has set in the Bible, which we need to understand. Now, you see, God chose men as his apostles. You remember there Christ when he chose his apostles there in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I'm not going to these texts, but you might want to write it down. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and chapter 14, verse 14. And as you study these texts, you'll find that male identity is uniform. I mean, this is a very strong evidence that the role of apostleship was designated by God to only men. Now, every time the word apostle is used in the Bible, it is used in the masculine form. But we must never forget, God called women to a very special ministry as well. As a matter of fact, as you look in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, Luke chapter 2, verse 36 speaks of a prophetess. Do you remember her name? Her name was Anna. And then in Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9, it tells us about Philip, the evangelist, who had four daughters who prophesied. Some women serve as deaconesses. This is God ordained as well. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Centuria. And by the way, that comes from the Greek word diakonon, which is a feminine form of diakonos, which is deacon. But no women, nowhere in the Word of God will you find any of the ladies were pastors, apostles, or church administrators. You see, we're told, well, four testimonies. Let me share a statement. Four testimonies, page 429. In heaven, there is perfect order, perfect obedience, perfect peace and harmony. Those who have no respect for order or discipline in this life would have no respect for the order which is observed in heaven. They can never be admitted into heaven, for all worthy of an entrance there will love order and respect and discipline. Those who have no respect for order or discipline would have no respect for order and discipline in the kingdom of heaven. You see, beloved, God does have an order. He has an order that he follows, and I have no reason to question him. Do you? And if we cannot understand and respect that order upon earth, how could we be expected to respect it in heaven? And we can never be admitted then into heaven. That helps us, I think, or hope, to more clearly see the importance of this issue. Now, we know that God is no respecter of persons. Yet not everyone was chosen to be a priest. God gave to Adam the prohibition against eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this prohibition came before Eve was created. You know, God could have made Adam and Eve at the same time, just as He did the animals. But He did not. God gave to the man the priority of being first, not by accident, but by direct divine design. And this was all before sin entered the world. Now, this does not mean that Adam had a superior nature to woman or that she was inferior, but it shows that there is a difference in the plan of God for each one of them individually. John, you may be an engineer. And Scott, you may be a landscaper. Now, one is not inferior, nor is one superior to the other. They each have their own God-given special purpose. And you see, the very fact that Adam and Eve were created equal, ontologically, it does not mean that they both would be able and equipped to do the same tasks or functions as the other. Desire of Ages, page 347, says this: every individual has a life distinct from all others and an experience differing essentially from theirs. God desires that our praise shall ascend to Him marked by our own individuality. You see, even though Eve was declared to be equal with Adam, she needed his protection. She needed his protection both physically and spiritually. You see, God had ordained the woman to be the one who would carry and bear the children. God had ordained the man to be the priest and the spiritual leader of the family. Now, you see, this God-ordained status does not make one less human. that does not make one less valuable than the other. Because Christ Himself, what did He say about His Father? He said, I and my Father are one. Yet He also said, my Father is greater than I. You see, God does not deprive our ladies of the chance to minister to others. But He did lay out His order for both the men and the women. Now, beloved, the unions that have defied the world church and moved independently of that body use culture and discrimination as reasons for their decision. This just cannot be. I mean, if we accept this as a legitimate reason, then we would be considering God as discriminatory, you see. Culture and discriminatory conditions are no rival to a thus saith the Lord. Women have ministered in many ways to fulfill God's plan, including the high calling of the prophetic office. Prophet. You know, one mom and dad counseled their son not to marry a woman who wanted to make her mark in the corporate world. They said, find a dear young lady who wants to be a helpmeet for your ministry, and you can work together to finish God's work. To train your children. Now, I know that there are those who are not married, maybe will never be married, don't have children for whatever reason. But they too can be a blessing to others. They can also minister to those in the church and in the community and in the family. Ah, wonderful ministry that God has given to the ladies. Something that I could never dream of doing. But you see, today, in today's world, our women, our blessed ladies, they've been sold a bill of goods. Most young girls today are being raised not to want to be a wife or mother. Many in the world today, in fact, I would probably say most, are being raised to want to be men. They're being raised to want to be independent and control, to be strong, to be career-minded rather than home-minded. And we have reaped the results of it. It has reaped havoc in our marriages and our children and upon society. I read a statement that was given by a Christian woman on her blog site. Here's what she said. Satan doesn't want women at home. He wants them away from the foundation of any society. He wants them too tired to please their husbands and teach their children. He wants them giving their strength to others beside their families. Don't fall for the trap. Obey God. Come home, dear mothers. Come home. End quote. I thought that was interesting. Seems I'm in quotes today, but I want to also share with you something that was stated by a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And here's what he said. He's asked the question. Would someone please tell me what is the household structure expected to be when the wife is the pastor of the church? Who is the spiritual leader of the home? Does her husband still retain that designation? If daddy is still the spiritual leader of that home, do you really think that the children see it that way, seeing as though mommy is their pastor? Is mommy daddy's pastor, while daddy is mommy's spiritual leader? If daddy is mommy's spiritual leader, does daddy have a pastor? Any takers on this question? Please provide quotes from the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, he goes on. I see much counsel in the Spirit of Prophecy pertaining to a home where the husband is a pastor, but none pertaining to the reverse. Would someone please give me an honest answer? End quote. I don't know about you, but I believe that's a reasonable request. If the world sees marriages that don't resemble Christ and His church, they won't see anything different that would cause them to want to seek truth. One husband said, my wife is a highly educated woman who has laid down all her pursuits in order to submit herself to God's purpose for the family. She shows me that respect and honor. And believe me, that goes in return, too, the other way. Now, there are some folks who would cringe at statements like that. Listen, beloved, there are highly educated ladies who have laid down all their pursuits in order to submit themselves to success in the corporate world. She does not contradict the CEO in public places. She has forsaken independent self-fulfillment and has committed herself to the vision of the corporation. Now, I'm not saying that in and of itself that this is wrong necessarily. It can be a wonderful thing in certain circumstances. But why is it that this lady does it and she's a hero, but my wife does it on behalf of home, husband, children, and the liberation movement says there's something wrong with it? You see, folks, you've been lied to. They believe that giving your all for some corporation is of more value than laying your life down for beside a man who would lay down his life beside you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Let me qualify this too. All too often, we fellows are at fault. We have reneged on our responsibility. We've reneged on our responsibility and our place in the home and to our children and in our churches. And in doing this, we have placed an unwarranted burden somewhere where it should not even be, placing ladies in a position into which God has not ordained for them. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that a woman's ministry is granted to them in a very special, unique manner. Acts chapter 2. Come with me there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 18. Verse 17 and 18. Acts chapter 2, 17 and 18. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall" what? "Prophesy." So, beloved, you see, the women participated in prayer. The women participated in prophetic utterances in the early church. And we're told here in the Word of God that it's going to be that way in the last day too. Something else I think is important to consider also. The Bible gives us just as much clear counsel for us gentlemen. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul made it very clear that not just any man can be called as an elder. He must be blameless. He must be a husband of one wife. He must be sober. He must be vigilant. He must be of good behavior. And there's a long list of requirements that eliminate most of us and leaves very few eligible. You see, women aren't the only ones that are ineligible to be elders and pastors. So are most of us men. Ladies, you are called to a high ministry. You're called to a special, unique ministry. A ministry that no male could ever execute. You see, all of God's children have been called to a specific ministry in which each one of us are to utilize our specific God-assigned talents to bring salvation to a world lost in sin. You see, it's not about who has the better talent or who has the prominent position to accomplish the work. I must be ordained to the gospel ministry or I can't do the job. Or I'm upset. I was ordained by the conference many years ago, but I never asked for it. I always considered myself ordained when I joined the church and started looking for souls. But you see, it's not about who has a particular certificate. It is about souls out here all around us while we're sitting here dying outside of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is to be our motivation And then it matters not which role I have been assigned. You see, when our motivation is to save lost souls, then our God-given talents will be utilized to their fullest extent. Not looking for some reward, or look at my abilities. I'm going to put this in the visitor this month. Look at what I accomplished, you see. That's not what it's all about, beloved. When the spotlight is on that precious soul that's on their way to destruction, that's when we've exercised our talents. Heaven has given endorsement, beloved, to anyone and everyone whose motivation is directed for this purpose and this purpose only. And I thank God that we have men and women and young people in this church who have given themselves in that manner. You special ladies of the church, the Word says, a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. We need to read Proverbs 31 every day, don't we? I think it would be well worth our while. That woman would never seek praise. She has heaven's praise, but she would never seek it. She would never acknowledge it. Her only thought would be for that soul who she's laboring for, before that soul is lost eternally. She'll be known in the gates of eternity for her godly womanhood. And this, beloved, is her reward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have just touched the surface of this subject in women's ministry. Lord, I pray for the women of this church, knowing their love for Christ, knowing their desire to fear You and to honor You, knowing of their submissiveness to the direction of the Holy Spirit, and that they might know the rich reward that comes when the children and the husband, or if there's no husband or if there's no children, those for whom they have labored for, are in the kingdom of heaven. Oh Lord, I pray for the families of this church and our church around the world. I pray, Lord, for each of us, all of us, men, women, young people, that we move ahead and be obedient to what You want us to be. And for this privilege, we just praise You and thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.